Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Last week we looked that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not to everyone, but he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth and trust him. And we know the only reason we trust him is he's given us the grace to believe him. And that's what salvation is when God enables a sinner to look to Christ and to quit looking away from him and stop looking to himself. Fallen man in his depraved state, he thinks that he can be justified by keeping the law. But that is the unlawful use of the law. There is a purpose for the law, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. There's a reason God gave the law. There's a purpose for it. And it serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. We're saved by grace alone. We're not trying to keep God's law. No one can. The only one that ever did, and that's what God requires. God requires that it be kept perfectly. And there's only one that ever did. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it as our substitute, as our representative. And we believe when he gives us faith to trust him when we quit looking somewhere else. When you try to mix grace and works, it comes out nothing but works. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When a person adds their works to the grace of God in any way, they are denying the grace of God altogether, and they are lost and without hope. That's what they were trying to do in the book of the church at Galatia. They were trying to turn them back to the law, looking to the law, to certain days and times and what she was going to eat and different things. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion means death. When Christ died, we died. I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. Just like what he said, O wretched man that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which we now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. It's by his faithfulness, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did he give himself? To pay the sin debt. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. The word frustrate means to set aside, it means to violate, it means to despise, it means to reject. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He died on purpose. He died to satisfy the law. When he said it is finished. And that's the end of the law. That's the end of the matter. That's the end of it. It served its purpose. So let's begin reading here in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to look and try to answer this question that he asked there in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, You're no longer under a schoolmaster. You're no longer under a school tutor. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He'd been talking about Abraham in the first part of the chapter, and then he brings it all back around. The promise. It was by promise. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write this in Galatians because he knew what men would say. Okay, if we're free from the law, if Christ is the end of the law, well, what's the purpose of the law? What purpose did it serve? Why did God give the law? If the law has nothing to do with our justification or our sanctification, if it's not our rule of life, this is not what we live by, why was the law given? And he answers the question in these 11 verses. Here's what Mr. Spurgeon said. I want you to listen. The law must arrest a man. It's like it shows up at the door one day and knocks on the door. And it says, here, I'm here for Sandy Walker. We're here to arrest her for breaking the law. And they named something. She said, I forgot all about doing that. You may have forgot, but we didn't forget. That's the law. I heard that there was someone telling us today about, you know, we was going on about something, and they was saying they was in a hurry to get to a Thanksgiving dinner one day, and where they'd worked late or whatever. They worked at a hospital. And they were running like 90 in a 55, and they got called for it. And they thought, you know, they could, oh, you know, I'm who I am, and this is where I'm going. There's no talking your way out of it. She broke the law. She knew she was breaking it when she broke it. No question about that. But what did the law? What's the purpose of the law? It's to stop people from running 90 and a 55. But it must arrest them. Paul said, I was apprehended of Christ. It's when the law comes and says, I've come to get you. I'm laying hold on you. I am apprehending you. You're a guilty sinner. And what are you to do? All you can do is plead guilty. Because if you've broken one sin, you've broken them all. Even sins of omission. We know may a lot of times sins of commission that we've committed, but what about things we should have done and didn't do? Sins of omission. Spurgeon says the law is a kind of spiritual police to keep us out of harm's way. Those who offend against it injure themselves. Sin is a false, mean, unrighteous thing. It does evil all around and brings good to nobody. It has not one redeeming feature. It is evil, only evil, and that continually. It is a wicked, purposeless, useless rejection of that which is good and right in favor of that which is disgraceful. In the law, God uses it to arrest men. Now here in verse 19, the law was added because of transgressions. Because he makes mention that, you know, with the law against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. What promises? The promise was made to Abraham and his seed. A promise. And it all hung upon the promise of God. Abraham believed God, not that he believed in God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The law was given 430 years after God made the covenant with Abraham. 430 years. It did not succeed the promise. It didn't take place of the promise. Nor was the law given to make the law null and void. But it was over and above added into the law for the sake of restraining transgressions. Like I said, why do we have laws? They're for restraints. That girl still hadn't forgot about getting that ticket. It's a restraint. It's not made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. As long as you run the speed limit's 55, you run the speed limit and you'll be just fine. But if you run over, there's a reason it says speed limit. Which had there been no law, men would not have been accountable for them. And they would have gone on into them breaking the laws without any fear. But the law was given to lay restraint on men. By forbidding such and such things of pain, on pain of death. You do this and you'll die. And also for the detecting, discovering, and making known transgressions. You want death? It discovers them. It detects them. The law does. Made me think of Achan. Here's what God said. Don't take anything out of Jericho. Nothing. It's all the first fruits is God's. Everything. Everything in it's His. Achan seen a couple wedges of gold and a Babylonian garment and a few other things, and he took them. And you know what God did? God detected it. He discovered it. And He exposed it. And you know what happened to Achan and his whole family? They died. Because of what that one man did. You remember in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and both of them fell down dead. They did something pretty serious. God didn't take it lightly. You remember when Herod, that he wouldn't give God the glory and he was dressed up in his fineries and he was getting ready to kill Peter. He just killed James and God struck him dead. God is still a consuming fire. God's law, we revealed it. God's law pronounces every man, woman, boy, and girl guilty. Imagine that, guilty. The law pronounces guilty. You imagine when He gave the law. Now, they had laws before that. They was even the law of the kinsman redeemer, even in the book of Genesis. When when he gave his son to Tamar, he died. He gave the next son to Tamar, he died. And he was supposed to give that youngest son to Tamar, and he didn't do it. Where did he know that from? God taught him that. That was the law of the kinsman redeemer. That's what God said. That man dies without having children. His brother is to marry that woman and raise up seed. Well, remember, Judah wouldn't give his son to Tamar. So she plays the harlot and conceived. And Judah said, they said, you not hear that Tamar's with child? He said, we ought to kill her because she's broken the law. She's played an adulteress. She's not married to some man. And they could bring her in there. And you can imagine her standing there. And what Judah had given her was his bracelet and his staff. She pulls them out and she said, whose are these? He's detected. He's exposed. He thought he had it. He never even knew that she was his daughter-in-law. He thought she was just some prostitute. But you know what? Even through that, God brought through. She had twins. One of her sons was in the lineage of Christ. But what I'm saying is, this is before the law was ever given. Now, there was laws given. But then, God, you read the book of Leviticus. You read all those laws about the sacrifices, feast days, and all those things, and they expose transgressions. You have the law of the leper. He has to live outside the camp. Cry unclean, unclean. The law was never given as a means of salvation. This is what people do not understand. It was never given. Now listen, it was never given to give life. Because of it, we've already read, if there was a law given that could have given life, Christ died in vain. But there was not. It was just to point out sin. It was never a code of ethics. It was never given to believers as a rule of life. And it was never given as a basis for your assurance or a basis for rewards, which most people believe. And if they're still under the law, they're under the condemnation of the law, and that law will slay them. The law will. Because God's whole law is holy and it is just. And God will not... This would be like if it was God's law and it's, oh, we'll just bend the law. Everybody wants to bend the law, don't they? You know, just if you can get me out from this ticket. Maybe you can know somebody, you can slide a little money on the table, and, you know, they'll forget about it. Oh, that ain't God's law. God wouldn't even bend his law for his own son. When God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, God slew his darling son. That's how much God hates sin. He hates it. Hates it. The law was given to identify and expose man's sin and shut us up to Christ. It was given until Christ should come, to whom the promise was made. What promise? Well, the promise was made before the foundation of the world. Then it was made to Abraham, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And then he made it to Abraham, unto your seed, not seed, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And he would come through that lineage. You think about God set apart Abraham from everybody else. And the only place the gospel was in Abraham's house. And when they went down to Egypt, there was only 70 of them. And then God put them in Egypt for 400 years. And then when he brought them out, he brought them to Sinai and gave them the law. All the law. The law, which all pointed to Christ, till Christ should come. You know what the law was given for? To show us our need of Christ. Because if you could keep the law, you wouldn't need him. You said, well, I can keep that. Remember that one man, you rich young ruler, come up to our Lord and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, what does the law say? And he just quoted the second table of the law, which has to do with man, not the first table of the law that has to deal with God. He said, all them have I kept from my youth up. That's too long. And our Lord said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell what you got and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. He goes, You know what his problem with? That's called covetousness. I gotta have it. You mean you won't give it up? He was saying, nope, I won't give it up. He wanted to be judged by the law. He wanted to try to keep the law. Well, the law just judged him. And you know what? The law found him guilty. And some believe that rich young ruler could have been Saul of Tarsus. Because it said, Scripture says that the Lord loved that man. In verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. God promised the elect to Christ before the world was ever made. In Christ was our surety. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We who believe have obtained the promise in Christ. He is the promise. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. All that blood that was shed in the Old Testament never washed away one sin. But by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. As I've already mentioned, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. And the law given to Moses is not contrary to the promise of eternal life which was given before the world was made. That would be an awful thought just to imagine that God would sacrifice his son for nothing. That his son would die in agony and be separated from God for nothing. He died for a reason. And it was promised till when the fullness of the time was come, here he was, born of a woman. It all hinged upon him. All the promises of God. How can the promises be fulfilled? Only in Christ. God didn't make a promise and then say, well, I'm not going to keep my promise. I'm not able to keep my promise. Oh, no, they'll be kept. He kept them. If righteousness could be obtained by something we do, like I said, he would have never hung his son on that cross. He would have never laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And you think about this. Every sin that was ever committed by God's elect, every sin, every one of them, has got to be paid for. And God, and only God could do this. It's like laying the head on the scapegoat in the Old Testament. That's how they did it. They would transfer the sin from Israel onto the head of this goat, and they would cut one's throat, and then they'd take the other one outside in the wilderness. He's the scapegoat. But as he laid his hands upon the head of that goat, he transferred their sin. Those sins were imputed unto him. And God, in Isaiah 53, hath laid upon him the iniquity. The iniquity, sin, transgressions, and iniquity of us all. And he died under the wrath of Almighty God. That's why God turned the sun out for 3 hours. Does God hate sin? Yep. Will God punish sin? Yeah. Somebody has to die. Either you or a substitute. One or the other has to die. Verses 22 and 23, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not earned, given. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. It was not given to make us righteous. It was given to shut us up and keep us, and guard over us, till Christ should come. All men are under sin. We are by birth under the dominion of sin. We're born in corruption under the curse of the law. You know, in Ephesians 2, it says, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you go, well, I thought God loved us from the foundation of the world. He does, and he did. And that doesn't change that fact. Well, how, if God can love us and did love us and choose us, how are we the children of wrath? Mr. Hawker put it this way, and it helped me to understand it, and I hope it helps you. He said, we were children, God's elect. We were just like everybody else. We were children deserving of wrath just like everybody else. Before God opened your eyes, you were a sinner just like somebody else, but He watched over you. He shut you up. He protected you. When? Till Christ should come. Till He'd cross your path and give you faith to trust Christ and you quit looking to yourself. We knew nothing of God's election. We knew nothing of God loving us. When we were first exposed to the law, it was the terror of God. That's what a lot of men used. You've heard me say probably more than once of the, I remember they scared the daylights out of me in a service one time at church. They had a man dressed up like the devil. And he was walking up and down the aisle, you know, with his pitchfork. And the name of the play was, I Dreamed I Searched Heaven for You and I Couldn't Find You. You know, and the devil's coming and he's getting people. Act like he's taking them off, dragging them into hell. You can imagine a little child. You can imagine Kinsley. She'd be terrified. I said, little boy, don't you want to be saved? And I'm going, They said, well, here's all you have to do. Just say this prayer. Okay, tell me what to say. Say, I'm a sinner. Ask Jesus to save you. And He said He promised He'd save you. Did you say you was a sinner? Yeah. Did you ask Him to save you? Yeah. Well, you're saved. The terror of God. To think that you might die and go to a place where there's always burning. The law kills, but grace gives life. When the law came, here's what Paul said. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. Here's the way I tried to look at that one time. When the law came, what did it mean when the law came? Like I said earlier, when it came and knocked on the door and says, I'm here for you. You know what happened on the Damascus Road? God arrested him. God stopped him in his madness. When the law came, instead of killing sin, it irritated it. And I always thought, you know, they used to talk about Loch Ness monsters and things like that. I always thought it was like an old monster underneath the water. And it just raised up its old ugly head. And that was sin. Sin's ugly. But when you actually see who you are, it's not that it took away sin. It irritated it. It's like saying, Carol, don't you do that. Carol, don't you do that. Carol, don't you do that now. And as soon as Mike turns, he turns his back. She says, I'm going to do that. Why do kids do that? It irritates us. You tell them, you give them the law. You say, and you're doing this to restrain them. You don't want them running out in the street. Don't go playing in the yard. Don't be playing out in the street. And the first thing they know, they're out in the street. I told you don't to be out in the street. There's a reason I told you that. Then when they go, boy, I hate them telling me what to do. I want to play in the street. I don't want anybody telling that. You see, sin, that old sin, the old ugly sin that disobeys God and loves it, that sin that hates God and despises, don't you tell me what to do. Sin revived. And capital I died. You know how God saves you? That's how He saves you. He sends the law. This is the purpose of the law. He kills and He makes alive. He wounds and then He heals. He kills your high opinion of yourself. He kills your self-righteousness. And I must die. I am crucified with Christ. Why was He crucified? He died to put away sin. And when He died, you know because of our union with Christ, when He died, did He die alone? No, we died with Him. It says before faith came, we were kept. We were shut up unto the faith which would afterward be revealed. We were kept under the law. It means, the word kept means to guard or to watch. Or as a prisoner who is guarded. It implies that there's a rigid observed. They are rigidly observed. The law guarded them. And there's no way to escape. You remember when, was it Paul that was arrested? Or Peter? And he was laying there between two soldiers. They were guarding him. He was shut up. He was shackled. And that's what we were. You think about this. There's no way you can escape sin. You can't escape it. The sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. But when you're under the law, oh, it has dominion. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. It irritates it. You're shut up as a prisoner under sentence of death till the only hope, which was Christ, should come. Kept under the law. We were kept. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, Moses is a picture of the law. When it speaks of Moses, when it speaks of people following Moses, that's what that's saying. They're following the law. They're looking to the law. They're trying to be saved by the law. Did the law of Moses take the children of Israel into Canaan? You say, no, he didn't. Because the law can't take you into Canaan. The law can't give you rest. It was never intended for Moses to take them in. That was Joshua's job. Joshua, our Savior. If you'll go back and if you'll read the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy means the second law. He was giving it to that generation that's going to go into Canaan. That first generation died under the law of God. And now died in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe God. But Moses' eyes were not bad. There was not anything wrong with Moses when he died. There's nothing wrong with the law. Moses, the law, had served his purpose. He brought them here, but can't bring them in. The law can bring you to Christ, but that's it. It can show you your need of Christ. It can show you that you do need Christ, and without Christ you're going to perish, and it brings you. It's a schoolmaster. It teaches them. It instructs them. This is what the Father requires. This is what God demands. And then there comes a place, here's the one. He's the fulfilling of the law. He's the fulfilling of the law. And after it served its function, we don't need, not for believers. We're not under the law. Moses is dead. Joshua is the one that takes us to our inheritance. The schoolmaster kept a strict eye and hand over those that it watched. Israel was under that schoolmaster. It'd be like a child, you know, I used last week with Ben. Mine just went blank. Under a teacher. You say, boy, that teacher's very strict. No, he's trying to teach them. Instruct them. It's not that he's a hard teacher. You know, it's like, and he was talking about a coach he had, very strict, but he's one of the best coaches in the nation. here's what he demands. He demands on you. Say, man, he's just too mean. No, you just don't want to do the work. And that school teacher, that tutor, the law is to show us that this is wrong. Now, that's wrong. Don't be doing that. That's wrong. And here's what is right. Here's what God demands. God demands a blood sacrifice. What's this a picture of? God says there's only one man that can offer up blood in one time a year, and that's the high priest. Well, who's that talking about? Who's that pointing to? Well, somebody tell me. It's pointing to him. And the schoolmaster points us to him. All them sacrifices, the high priest, all those things, it's to teach us about him. That's the purpose of the law. If you're to tell men about Christ, well, all some men know is, well, God loves everybody and God wants to save everybody. He wouldn't hurt anybody. God would never do that. God wasn't in that storm. God didn't do that. Oh, yes, he does. Well, I've never heard that. You've never been under a schoolmaster. And we learn. You learn in the Old Testament. You see it. I mean, ask Korah and Dathan. They was questioning God's authority. God says, Moses, you just get away from them. And the earth began to shake a little bit, and it opened up, and those people went to hell alive. And you know, you would have thought those people would have changed, but you read it the next day, they're still blaspheming God. But the law served a purpose to bring you. It empties the sinner of all self, and it shows that it's only by Christ and His merits that we can be justified. And the law being called a schoolmaster, it means that it was only temporary. If you want to say it, it was like when you were in elementary school, and then you went to high school, and then you went to college, and then you went as far as you can go. Well, now you're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now you work for someone else. And you take what was taught you and instructed you and say, this is what I'm to do. And to think, all that served its purpose. And it said, this is him. This is him. Hey, no, the law said this is him. The law said he shall be born of a virgin. What says in Isaiah? How will you know him? What will he look like? Well, he tells you. They were instructed. Which tribe will he come from? He'll come from the tribe of Judah. How did they know that? The schoolmaster told them. Where's he going to be born? Bethlehem, Judah. Why Bethlehem, Judah? That's of the town of David. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. He's not going to be born in Nazareth. Well, how do you know? The schoolmaster said he's to be born in Bethlehem, Judah. There was another Bethlehem. This is Bethlehem Ephrata. Really? Yeah. A virgin shall be with child. Well, that's impossible. But the schoolmaster pointed it. The schoolmaster can't make you believe it. It's just like a lot of people knew what the schoolmaster said. The Pharisees and scribes knew where Christ was to be born, but they wouldn't go. He said, where's he to be born? Well, here's what he said. All they had was the Old Testament law. And he fulfilled it. Because he had to be born a man without the aid of a man. You see, how did they were taught that. You know the problem today? People have never been taught they've never been taught ABCs. They've never been taught the ABCs of God. They've never been taught who God is. Who is God? If you was to describe God in one word, how would you describe Him? One word. He's holy. How will you know Him? No man has seen God at any time. What's God like? Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, nobody's ever seen me and can live. I dwell in a light that nobody can approach. But he said, there's a place by me. I can put you in Christ. I can put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you can see my hinder part. You can see my glory. And John said, we beheld his glory. Our Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you know, you think the Jews were taught. In their minds, they made straight A's. But they missed Christ. They wouldn't enter in because of unbelief. They said, we won't have this man to reign over us. And they kept comparing scriptures, bringing up what they had been taught. Then they were taught. The Gentiles didn't have a schoolmaster. They had a conscience. They were not taught the law. Israel was. That's why Paul said, I speak to you that know the law. You know the law. You've been taught the law. It's not that you've not been taught. The thing is, they didn't like what they knew. And it's the same way today. You know, when a man's saved, when he bows to what God says. And you know when he's saved? When God kills his God. He's got to strip him. He's got to humble him. He's got to put him in trouble before he'll call. And who's he going to call to? He'll call anybody else but Christ till he sees Christ. And he said, he's the one to help me. Whom the promise was made. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's like Paul is writing as a living pastor to these sheep. Because they profess faith in Christ, he assumes that they are all true believers. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ. Our adoption into the family of God is not the result of our believing. Our adoption into the family of God, our faith in God is the result of our adoption. Because we're adopted, why were we adopted? You know what you do when you adopt a child? You get her and say, I'm going to pick that one out. It's like my nephew. You remember I mentioned Sunday that his wife passed away. They only had one child. They didn't have any children. The child they have was his wife's sister's. And the day that child was born, they adopted him. And all that child ever knew was these people was his parents. They watched over him, cared for him, provided, and God adopted us by grace. We're all the children of God. How are we children of God? By faith. The Jews, you remember, they kept saying, we're the children of God. We're the children of Abraham. God said, if you was the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. What does that mean? He said, you would believe me. He said, but you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's our union with Christ. Now watch this, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. In Christ our Lord, all social, racial, economic barriers are all gone. In Christ is the only place where race, gender, social status, they make no difference. It doesn't matter.
You know why? It's all by grace. We all believe by grace. We come by grace. And grace, God's grace, is the only thing that can make sinful men and women truly one. It's like we was talking to Joe the other day, and he just really just a blessing to my heart. It really is. And I said, Joe, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. But when one member rejoices, we all rejoice together. I'm thankful that we're not under a schoolmaster. That God has taught us who His Son is. And that we're not under laws and regulations and not living in condemnation. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Here's how we live. We live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not wrath, not judgment, not threats. Not saying, well, if you don't show up for class tomorrow, I'm sending the truant officer after you. No, it's grace. I'm glad it's grace. I'm glad He set me free. And we're no longer under the law as a rule of life or anything. Grace. 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 Grace greater than our sin. Christ has fulfilled the law. Let's pray.